Hey, good morning, or good afternoon. Let me start again. All right. Hey, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever time you may be watching this, I want to extend a warm welcome to you. My name is Josh Stadnik, and I'm the youth pastor here at the Dandenong Polish Seventh-day Adventist Church. And whether you're part of our faith community, whether you're part of a different faith community, or maybe you have no idea about this whole faith thing and you're just checking out this God thing during a crazy time like this, I want to extend a warm welcome to you. I know this is such a crazy time that we're in. I just want to acknowledge again that this is not recorded live on a Saturday. This was recorded before we went into lockdown, and these messages are needed more now than ever. And I just want to extend and acknowledge the fact that we need community now more than ever. We still need to be church now more than ever. And church is far more than just a building, far more than just gathering on a Saturday morning. Church is far more than any of that. And yes, we're not able to gather and do our thing together on Sabbath morning. And hey, it's not fun. And I can't wait for the day where we get to do it again. But right now, I want to acknowledge that this is the situation that we're in. And so church is going to feel different. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. But I want to say that we're going to journey through it together. And I want to lead you through this time. And so let's stay connected digitally. Reach out to me on Facebook. Reach out to me on Instagram. Call me, email me. Hey, let's stay in touch. I think now is the time to keep community going. Yes, we are socially isolated. Yes, we are in our homes, not able to meet, not able to gather together and do those things. But hey, we can still keep in touch. And I'm going to be here for you. And hopefully you can be there for other people and we can continue to do community online. And so as church, we're going to try and continue to do things online. We're trying to go and put content out there. But in the foreseeable future, it's going to look and feel differently. But it's not going to stop us from doing church. It's not going to stop us from being the church. See, church is far more than just a building. And that's sort of what I want to unpack today. Because I think sometimes we can have misconceptions about church and misunderstandings about church. And I think today is actually a good time to reflect, and the time that we're in is actually a good time to reimagine and sort of, I guess, envision what church can be in the next little bit. And you know, we don't know how long we're going to be in this for. So let's start to recreate and rethink of how we can continue to do church online. But you know, I'm a pastor, and so for the past 4 years, I've been studying to be a pastor. And you know, when I go to the shops, it's always fun when shop assistants come to speak to you and you start to have a conversation. They normally ask, what do you do? And I always tell them, hey, I studied ministry and theology. I'm studying to be a pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. And I get so many weird looks and weird expressions and misunderstandings of what people think it is. You know, I've said, hey, I study theology. And they're like, oh, geology. So you study like rocks and stuff. And I'm like, no, not quite. Or they think, oh, a pastor, is that like a priest? Oh my goodness, are you allowed to marry people? Do you have to wear, are you allowed to get married? Do you have to wear those weird robes? But you're so young, how can you be a pastor? I don't believe it. And some people will let out a few expletives and then apologize for swearing in front of a pastor and they think they're fully sinful. And you know, I had one person at the bank, I said, I study ministry. And he said, so you're going to be the prime minister one day, are you? And I said, no, I studied like the pastoral kind of ministry in the church. And he said, oh, sorry. But you know, people have so many misconceptions about what it means to be a pastor. And I found this funny video of this guy explaining what it means to be a pastor. And I just want us to check it out. So hopefully it's coming up on your screens. But I love what he has to say. And I think it's such a funny way of looking at what it means to be a pastor and what it means to work for the church. But as I reflect and I think of the misconceptions people have about what it means to be a pastor, what misconceptions do we have about church? And see, when I say that word church, what image is coming to your mind? What are you picturing? What are you thinking? What are you feeling when I say that word church? And so feel free to pause, feel free to shout things at the TV, feel free to discuss with each other what comes to mind with the word church. And see, I can throw out a few ideas. You know, church is a building. Church has a steeple. Church has pews and there's a cross and there's potluck. There's no weird pictures there. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it's not boring. I don't know. Many different ideas can get thrown out about this idea of church. But I think when we think of church, is that what the New Testament believers, the first century believers, thought about when it came to church? See, and as I reflect on the first century church, you know, there was no building for them. There was none of what we had. It was so different. All they had was each other. All they had was this simple message that Jesus was the risen Christ, the living Son of God. And that was all they had, and that was enough. And in the first century, the church was a movement. And so my big idea today, and what I want us to explore today and unpack today, is that the church was born as a movement. It's still a movement. And this is our chance to be a movement once again. Church is far more than just the service on a Saturday. And this is our chance to continually be the church in this situation. It's a movement around this simple idea. And I want to go into a little bit of a background and explore this idea of church and I guess the New Testament understanding. And I want to take you guys on a journey and hopefully we can unpack and explore together. But I shared this term last week and I want to see if you can remember it. See if you can remember this term and say it to each other. If not, I'm about to say it. But the Greek word that I explored and shared last week that I want to unpack a little bit more of today is this Greek word called ekklesia, or ekklesia, depending on how you pronounce it. But it simply means assembly or gathering. Those who are called out. This is the word for church. And so my goal here is for us to rethink church and to rethink and reimagine and maybe redefine in our hearts at emotional level what church is all about. Especially during this time, I think now is a time more than ever for us to actually reflect and think of what it means to be the church. Because we are called to be the church. We're not called to do church. We're called to be the church. Yes, we're not gathering. Yes, we're not doing our typical thing on a Saturday morning. But that doesn't mean we're stopping worship. We're stopping believing. We're stopping, gathering online. See, it's through the power of technology that we can continually do stuff like this, that we can encourage one another during a time like this. I think this is such an important and such a wonderful time for us. Yes, it's scary and there's a lot of unknown, but there's also a lot of hope and a lot of potential in a time like this. See, having a building didn't stop the early believers. They didn't have a building to begin with. Now is the time to be a movement. The world needs us. We need to be what the early church was to the world around it. We got a message of hope that we can carry into this world. And so I want to share with you a message of hope as we continue to journey through this season. Anyway, back to that word, ecclesia. It could refer to local citizens called out for a civic purpose, or it could also be used to refer to soldiers called out to gather for a specific purpose. So the word ecclesia simply referred to a gathering or an assembly of people called out for a specific purpose. See, the word never referred to a place or a building, but only to a specific group of people. In both sacred and secular literature, the word always referred to people who gathered for a common identity or a common purpose. So where did we get our understanding from? And why does church look the way it does? See, for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, of the Christian movement, it was at a grassroots level and their worships and their gatherings were largely informal. See, they gathered in their homes and they shared meals and they sung hymns and they talked about Jesus and they shared some theology and they practiced communion. And it was largely informal. But it started to change with Constantine. And you may have heard of this guy, you may not have heard of this guy, but he was a pretty influential and important figure, and he did a lot to change the shape of the world. And so he was a Roman emperor during the year 300 AD, around then. And prior to him having an important role to play, the Christians were not liked in their community. In fact, you know, they were often denied certain things other people had access to. They were, I guess, often they were persecuted. They were banned from positions of authority. They were looked down upon by their communities. They were charged with random crimes. And, you know, Christians generally weren't liked. And it was a hard time for them. It was difficult because they insisted that Jesus and not the emperor was their king. So they were not liked by their communities. But this Constantine fellow, he started to change things. And see, during his reign, he declared himself to be a Christian. And he went on to then declare that Christianity would be the state religion. And so suddenly, it suddenly became trendy. It became the in thing to be a Christian. And suddenly, people who practice other religions converted to Christianity. And so famous and influential people of the time changed from their pagan religions into Christianity. But they brought with them their pagan practices, their pagan rituals, their pagan ways of worshipping. And before long, that grassroots movement of Christianity began to change and began to be influenced by pagan practices and pagan forms of worship. And these guys brought in things like, I guess, incense and robes and clothing and processionals and choirs and a bunch of other things. And worship started to become more formal and more hierarchical. And it regulated the congregation to mere spectators. And so with all of that, they also started to, I guess, dedicate buildings to worship. And so rather than being informal and in homes, it started to be, I guess, in buildings and in particular places, and only a very select amount of people could be involved. And see, when it comes to church, when it comes to being the people of God, we're all meant to play a part. We're all meant to have an active role. See, in 1 Peter 2:9, this verse is known as the priesthood of all believers. And this verse encourages us that you and I, we all have a part to play when it comes to church. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the pastors and the elders. It's a time for everyone to get involved and for everyone to have an impact and make a difference. See, church is far more than just a building. Church is far more than just a few people getting involved. Church is everyone playing their part. And so as we go back to our little history lesson that we're doing here, within a decade, the church, you know, the movement, the grassroots movement ceased to be what it was. And the ecclesia, it ceased to be a movement. It was no longer an expanding group of people declaring and sharing a unique identity and purpose, claiming that simple message that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. It had become a location. And as this began to spread, the Germanic people, they were influenced and they used this term Kirche. And I'm probably absolutely butchering that because I am not a German. So that's the term. And it referred to house of the Lord. It referred to a place. It referred to a building. And see, it's often that this understanding is the understanding we often take when it comes to church. Building, location, place of worship. And rather than translating, often our translations often have a substitution when it comes to the word church, and we often get this term. And this is a term that often got associated with church, and it referred to building, place, and, you know, most of that. And it was this sort of understanding that led to some bad theology and led to some bad practices conducted by the church. And if you read through history books, and if you read through this time called the Middle Ages, and sometimes it's referred to as the Dark Ages, this was a time when the church actually abused its power. And see, it caused a dramatic shift in the trajectory of where the church went. And before long, the church was located in a building, and whoever controlled the church and controlled the building, controlled the scripture. Whoever controlled the building, controlled the scripture, controlled the people. And in some segments of Europe, as you know, whoever controlled the building, controlled the scripture, controlled the people, and in turn, they controlled the government. The Middle Ages or the Dark Ages was not a good time for the church, and they did some quite horrible things in the name of Jesus. See, the scripture, not everyone had access to the Bible. Not everyone had a Bible like you and I. They couldn't get access to it. The Bible was literally chained to the pulpit. People couldn't read it. People could understand it. Only a select few could. And the church grew, became rich and a powerful and almost evil entity doing many bad things. It forgot about that simple focus. It forgot about that simple message of Jesus. However, not all hope was lost. During the 1500s, which is known as the time of the Reformation, some amazing things were done and some amazing people stood against the church and actually dug into the scriptures and unpacked and uncovered what it actually meant to be church. And this guy called William Tyndale, he came about in 1522 and he made it his personal goal to translate the Bible. And see, at the time, the Bible was written in Latin. It was in Latin. And he lived at England. And he wanted the common people, the people who worked in the farms, to have access to Scripture and to know the Scriptures better than the priests who controlled the Scripture and, in a sense, controlled the truth and controlled what was shared. And the religious leaders of the time didn't like this. They didn't like what he was attempting to do. And so he was often harassed by these people. He was chased by these people. He actually had to fled England. And he was constantly attacked by religious leaders. And at one point, he is quoted as saying, "If God spares my life many years, I will cause a boy that drive the plow to know more of the scripture than you do." He said this to the religious leaders of his day. He accused them of manipulating the scriptures and manipulating the people and the church in order to control people and to control the government. And so he eventually succeeded in his goal of translating the Bible, and he ended up dying for his cause. But, you know, as you read his translation, he never used the term building or church. He used the term congregation or people or assembly. See, and as you read throughout the New Testament, he correctly reflected the Bible's original emphasis on church movement rather than location, a focus on people rather than building, and on a message of the gospel rather than traditions, liturgy, and hierarchy. So if we actually turn to Scripture and we turn to the first time this word actually appears in Scripture, it's from the very words of Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew 16, is hanging out with his disciples. And he asks a question to them. He poses a question. What's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do people say I am? And this is the account we get in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. He says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" And it's an awesome little passage. But I just want to reread that passage with our understanding of Ecclesia that we've just unpacked there. And so if we read it again from verse 17, you know, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my," and if we put our word in there, Ecclesia, and see, it's not saying I will build my church building or I'll build my gathering place, but rather it's saying I will build my Ecclesia. I will build my gathering, my congregation, my assembly, my movement. And see, Jesus here is using a clever play on words, and he's using Peter and his nickname to simply say whoever makes that declaration that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that they get to be part of this movement, that they get to be part of this gathering, that they get to be part of this people group. And the foundation, the cornerstone, what makes it all come together is the simple fact that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. And whoever claims it gets to be a part of it. We are all part of this movement. See, the church was birthed as a movement of people around a simple message and around a simple idea. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. And that's a living message and a message of hope that we get to proclaim in a time such as this. And so I want to ask you this morning, or this evening, or whatever time you're watching this, if I asked you to describe church using only the Bible, what would you say? What would you come up with? What thoughts are coming to your mind? And that's a question you can hold on to and think about as we journey through this season. What can church look like? What does church look like? Can we stop and think for a second? What is church all about? Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do. And while we don't get together, while we're not getting together physically like we used to, what can church look like now, the next few weeks, the next few months? And what can church look like when we get to get back together? See, I can't wait for the day where we get to worship again. I can't wait for the day where we get to do community and I can shake hands and I can give a hug to someone. But in the meantime, what can church look like? What does church look like? And how can we continue to be the church during this time? How can we be the people God has called us to be during this time? See, has the church lost its focus? We are called to make a difference. And so how can we make a difference in a time such as this? See, has church become so much about tradition and about preference rather than proclaiming that simple message that Jesus has given us? See, God must like what I like, and anything that I don't like, God must not like. See, I think church is far more bigger and far more greater than that. The church does not exist for itself. The church is a gathering of people, and while we're not able to gather physically, we can gather digitally and we can continue to be church online. We can continue to impact the world around us online. We can continue to make a difference with the little communities we find ourselves in. And I just want to read Acts chapter 1. And starting at verse 6, Jesus has risen and he's reappeared to his disciples. And he says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" See, they were thinking locally. They had the wrong picture and the wrong idea of what Jesus had come to do. They were still thinking about themselves. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." See, God was calling them to go beyond. See, they were fixated on Jerusalem. That was their location, what they knew. That was their world, and that's what they were comfortable with. But God was calling them to go beyond, to Judea and to Samaria. Samaria was a place that they often would avoid and would never go to and would never think of going to. Yet God was calling them to go there and go beyond and reach the world beyond. See, are we so stuck on being church that we forgot to actually go and be the church for someone else? See, we've been thinking Jerusalem, we've been thinking about ourselves, when God is calling us and telling us that there's so many more to reach. We've got a world out there that needs this message, that needs a message of hope. Now that we're out of our building, we're out of the place that we gather, can we still reach people? We can't reach people physically, of course, but we can reach people digitally. Who can we call? Who can we impact? Who can we check up on? Who's a friend, a relative, an acquaintance, maybe a work friend that you can call during this time and see how they're doing? Who can you reach out to during this time? Who can we inspire and who can we love? See, just this week, I try to keep physically active. And so I just go for a walk this morning. And I was able to actually meet a neighbor of mine on the street. And yeah, we kept our distance, but we just talked. And I found out he only lives a few doors down from me. And, you know, we've lived in this place for 20 years, yet we've never encountered one another. But we saw each other a few times as we went for our walks. And I actually got to connect with him. And we actually shared a really cool conversation. And I let him know, because he was an older fella, that, hey, if he needs anything, that I can help him during this time. And he just shared a smile because he was so grateful for that simple gesture. See, how can we continue to be church in a time like this? See, and I shared this quote last week and I just want to share it again. See, Jesus never gave us a way to do church. Jesus gave us a way to be church, and that is to love other people. See, and I just want to give a shout out to Don, my friend Don, if you're watching again. And I just want to share this story. I saw you posted it on Facebook, but he was actually inspired by the message I shared last week. And so he went out and he reached out to an elderly neighbor of his and actually got toilet paper for them. And they were in need and so grateful of that. And he was actually able to connect with someone he wouldn't usually connect with. And so during this time, as we're forced out of our churches and into our homes and we're not able to actually, gather, who can you continually connect with? Who can you reach out to? Who can you impact? Who can you inspire and who can you love? God is calling us to love people during this time. And I think this is a time where we can rethink, re-examine, and reimagine church and what church can be and what church can look like. Yes, it's hard, and yes, it's difficult, and yes, it's weird, and there's so much unknown. But hey, are we relying on ourselves and our effort and our way of doing things? Or can we take this moment to rely on the Holy Spirit and to ask for the Holy Spirit to outpour and to bless and to inspire and to help us and innovate us to see church in a new light, to see the way we can impact people in a new and profound and different way? And I shared this last week, and I'll ask it again. You know, have we fallen in love with our method, our way of doing church, or have we fallen in love with our message and our mission? See, our mission isn't just to do a church service once a week. Our mission isn't just to gather once a week. Our mission is to go out into the world and share the message of hope. And during a time such as this, when there's a lot of darkness going on, when there's so much uncertainty, Jesus gives us a message of hope. And he's saying, hey, I'm right there with you. I am for you. I'm not against you. And with so much darkness, can we spread some light? Can we spread some hope? Can we be carriers of the gospel during a time such as this? Don't mistake method for mission. Jesus gave us a way to be church. How will we be church during this season? And I love this quote, and it's something I try to implement in ministry. But it says, if we're going to reach people that nobody is reaching, then we have to try things that nobody is trying. What can we try during this time? So we've got a message to share. What method can we use during this time and this season? And I love during the summers when I would come back from college, I would work for this older bloke, and he had a real estate business. And he was an older guy, and so I didn't expect him to know, I guess, technology in a sense, and know about Facebook and Instagram. And so I'm working in his backyard, and then I come into his house to get a drink. And I see him recording a message, and he says, yes, I'm going to post this on Instagram, I'm going to post this on Facebook and all these social media platforms, because he knew that there were different methods of communicating his message. And he knew his message was important, but he had to communicate and share it in a different method. And so despite his age, he didn't let that limit him. He didn't let that stop him. He didn't let his way of doing things, I guess, take importance over the message he had to share. So how can we share our message? How can we share a message of hope during a time such as this? How can we continue to reach people and be the church during this time? And I can't come up with all the ideas. I can't come up with all the ways of doing things. I want to inspire you, and I want to empower you that this is your time to think. You know, I shared 1 Peter 2:9 before, that we're all called to play a part. And this is a time more than ever for us to collaborate, for us to think and to imagine what church could be. You know, God has given us a spirit of creativity. You know, we're made in his image and God created, so we're called to create. How can we create during a time such as this? What can we come up with? I'd love to hear your ideas and to hear your thoughts and for you to flesh this out some more. And if you have a crazy idea, if you have a crazy thought, hey, give me a call. Send me a message. Include me in your discussion. See, at the end of this message, I want to include a few questions for you to unpack at home. And you can include me in your conversation. Let's have a call. Let's have a Skype meeting, a Zoom meeting, a Facebook FaceTime chat. Whatever way we can, let's keep in contact. Let's come up with creative ideas. See, and I just want to leave you with this. During the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, and the believers always faced hard times. They always faced difficulties. Yet despite all the opposition they faced, yet despite all the difficulties they faced, they constantly prayed for boldness. And say, during a time like this, can we pray for boldness? To be bold in our faith, to be bold with our actions, to be bold with how we can reach people. Yes, I know it's a scary and I know it's a daunting time, and there's so much unknown and so much unfamiliarity. But God is calling us to be bold during this time. And so I want to encourage you, I want to empower you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of faith, of love, of hope. You know, God has called us to be carriers and messengers of light during this time. And so I want to encourage you and I want to empower you that you are loved, not only by me, but you are loved by God. So I just want to pray for you. Yes, I know this is a weird thing. So in your rooms, in your living rooms, wherever you're watching this, hey, you can close your eyes, you can bow your heads, but I'm just going to say a simple prayer for you. Dear Jesus, I just want to thank you for the moments that we share. And although we're not gathering physically, that we can gather online and that we can learn about you and still keep in contact with each other through the power of technology. And I just want to pray that we can be the people that you've called us to be. I know this is a dark and a difficult time, but it's often in these times where light shines the brightest. So I just pray that your light is shining, that we can be the salt and light to this earth, that we can continually reach people during this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit outpours on everyone and we can begin to rethink and reimagine what church might look like during a time such as this. I thank you so much for your love and your grace. I just pray that you comfort people wherever they're at. I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you so much for choosing to tune in and to worship with us. I have no idea what the future is going to look like. You know, you try to plan one day ahead and all your plans get thrown out the window. But I just want to say that we're on a journey together. The church is going to look and feel different, but that's okay. Journey with us. Connect with us online, on our Facebook page, on our website. You can reach out to me. My phone number's there, my email's there. Reach out, let's stay in touch. You're so loved, church. See you later.